Good morning to you all. It's so good to see you in the Lord's house today on this beautiful Lord's Day morning. I want to draw your attention again to Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 1, where we visited last Sunday. And I want to read this verse again and then emphasize, I think, a very important point from this particular passage of Scripture. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. There are several things that this passage brings out, but one of them is the lack of preparation of the individual who comes to give their opinion and offer their sacrifice. There's no preparation in their heart and mind, no consideration that what they're doing is evil. And I thought about this particular week as Pastor Watt and I went to the National Cathedral, where Woodrow Wilson and his wife are buried. And as soon as you walk into the building, there's signs everywhere. Please remain quiet. Please, out of respect for the dignity of this location, please remain quiet as you move through the building. There was all kinds of preparatory statements everywhere about how you were to behave as you walked into the National Cathedral. And I thought about this in relationship to this particular verse. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not. All of these ideas show a lack of preparation of the individual and the emphasis to prepare oneself for the going to God's house. There must be a preparation of your heart and of your mind when you come into the doors of a place where they're meeting together for the purpose of worshiping God. Now remember, please, where two or three are gathered together in the name of the Lord, the Bible says that God is in the midst of them. So we're not necessarily talking about a physical building. If three believers get together in a subway and begin to worship the Lord and pray and share thoughts with each other, God's in the midst of them. But there's an understanding and a preparation of the heart and of the mind and of the body about the worship of God. And I'm afraid today that our preparation so many times is limited to just what we're going to put on for the church service. And there's no preparation of the mind and no preparation of the heart that we're going to meet with God. We're going to meet around His precious Word. And so I need to prepare my heart to receive, to be more ready to hear. So I have to prepare myself. Does it not take you back to the days of school where you went to school and you had to be prepared? I remember preparing myself because I had never gone to a Greek class before in my life. I'd had Spanish in high school for 2 years, but Greek was completely different. And I was stunned when I found out on my first day of class that we had to memorize the alphabet and come in on a timed writing. We had to write the entire Greek alphabet in 60 seconds. And I went back to my dormitory room, and I studied and I studied and I studied. I worked on lowercase. We had to do lower and uppercase as you were going through, 60 seconds to get it written out there. I think I got through 5 letters of the Greek alphabet the next day. So having flunked that quiz, I was on my way to drop in. But you know what I realized about myself, and the Lord dealt with me as I walked across the Bridge of Nations? All I could hear was my mom and dad, don't quit. I could hear Dr. Hobbs' voice, don't quit. It just kept going over my mind. So I did a detour, went back to my dormitory room, and I went downstairs to the prayer room, and I had a prayer meeting with God. I was late to my next class. But I said, God, you're going to have to help me. And the Lord emphasized upon me, you weren't prepared for what was coming. You just thought it was going to be another class. You didn't prepare yourself. You have to prepare yourself if you're going to get the benefit of the class that you're going to take. And you will not benefit this morning if you didn't prepare yourself this morning before you came into this building. And so I want to encourage you. When we talk about keeping thy foot, it means to prepare yourself, to be more ready to hear. I want to know what God wants to teach me from His Word today. And if you come with that spirit, you will not walk away empty-handed. You will leave this building with what God wants you to have today. But what has to come first? Preparation of your soul, preparation of your heart, preparation of your ears so you can hear the Word of God, and to put out everything else. Put out what you're going to have for lunch today. Put out what football teams are going to play this afternoon. Put out all that kind of stuff. That's what preparation is all about. May God help us. And when you sing this morning, would you sing as unto the Lord? And think about Him as every word comes out of your mouth, that you think about the Lord Jesus Christ to whom you're singing. That's part of the preparation for what comes later, and that's the preaching of the Word of God.
Begin our songs of worship this morning with hymn number 2. Hymn number 2 in your hymn books, please. Familiar hymn, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Hymn number 2. Let's stand together to sing. Lead us in prayer.
Let's pray. We come in the quietness of this morning, Father. You are a holy God. We thank you that through the Lord Jesus we have access to your throne today. We thank you for the Savior, precious Lord Jesus, our Redeemer. And our friend, the one who took our sin upon himself, willing to give his life to die for the sinful man, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Oh, what a wonderful gospel that we have today. We have your word. And we're thankful for that. Thank you for the precious Word of God that's true and eternal and never changing, that we can live by, that we can find success in our lives as we follow the statutes of your Word. We thank you for our church family this morning. Thank you for the families meet together regularly in this place. We're grateful for each one. Thank you for the boys and girls, young people. Commit each one to you today. We ask that you bless. Thank you for the good music that we enjoy when we come and the hymns that we sing. We sing them in honor of the Lord Jesus, our Savior. We thank you for all that you've provided for us. We're so, in a way, we're so spoiled. We have such bounty. And you give it to us, Father. We praise you. Pray that you'll Bless our church time this morning. Bless our pastors. We're thankful for the men that lead us. Thank you for the elders of this church. Thank you for the sand that this church congregation has. We ask that you protect us, provide for us, care for us in these days, days of iniquity, days of apostasy, days when people's hearts are turning from the Lord Jesus and from the gospel, from the Bible. We just thank you that we can stand. Pray that you give us courageous hearts and not be fearful. That we'll be testimonies in this community. Thank you for the outreach of this church. Thank you that there is a testimony throughout the neighborhood and throughout the world. We ask that you'll bless our time together now. Bless in the worship service that we'll worship the Lord Jesus from our hearts seriously. We worship our God in spirit and in truth. He's an all-seeing God. He knows our hearts. And we do ask that you'll bless us today. Oh, you do care for us. You do provide. We know that. We do pray for some of the older ones, some that are weak in body today. We don't want to forget that there are so many hurting. And Father, we just ask that in our troubles and in our sore and in our hurting and in our ill health, the most important thing is to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus. We thank you for that. Thank you that the Spirit of God is faithful and gives us that relationship with our Savior. Thank you again, Father. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
You may be seated. Turn over now to number 13, hymn number 13. Brethren, we have met to worship. Hymn number 13, we want to sing verses 1, 2, and 4. First, second, and last verses, hymn number 13.
Spirit of the Holy One.
Please turn now to hymn number four. Hymn number four, How Can It Be? Hymn number four, we'll sing just the first and last stanzas, verses 1 and 3, hymn number four.
Was a moment sublime. All through life's journey I'll sing of His love, and say I'll tell it to angels above. God did a wonderful thing for me, one glorious happy day. God did a wonderful thing for me when He took all my sin away. Numberless blessings He since has bestowed, mercies from heaven like rivers have flowed. So many wonderful things He has done, and praise the Lord, He has only begun. God did a wonderful thing for me, one glorious happy day. God did a wonderful thing for me, He took all my sin away.
And God's people said, Amen. What a wonderful thing that He did for us. There was no way of escape. Nothing that we could devise, nothing that we could craft or cobble together would be satisfying to the Father. It required the atoning death of His Son, Jesus Christ, the shedding of His blood to make the way of escape and His resurrection from the dead. And we thank the Lord for that wonderful message that we can sing about this morning. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I trust that you'll cast yourself at His feet at this very moment. You don't have to wait to the end of the service. You can get that matter taken care of immediately. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We've spent the last two Sundays dealing with just two verses of Scripture, verses 13 and 14, about the two gates, the two ways, the two destinations, and the two groups that are traveling. And I want to emphasize again the fact that these two roads are parallel roads. They are both presented with the idea that there are both ways to heaven. There is the broad way that says it leads to heaven. There is the narrow way that says this leads to heaven. And these parallel roads go along. One road is very broad and smooth, and there are a lot of people that are traveling it. The other road is very narrow, and as you look over the side from this road to the other, you see there are not very many people that are traveling the narrow road. And along the broad way, there is this gate. Very small and narrow gate, has a turnstile, but it is the gate to the narrow way. And I want you to picture this morning, because this thought continues on in these verses all the way through the end of this particular chapter as the Lord Jesus Christ concludes the Sermon on the Mount, that there are people on either side of the narrow gate. They are instructors. They are people who have placed themselves there. On the narrow side, on the side of the narrow way, there are people that are giving instruction about what God says about walking in the narrow way, about obedience to the commands of the Word of God, and what it means to know God and to have the light of the Word of God to guide you on the narrow way. But I want you to know that there are many that stand outside the narrow gate on the broad side, and they are there for one purpose, to convince you not to go down the narrow way. Now, as I emphasize for you, there are people that go in and out between these two roads. They structure their lives in such a way where, yes, I believe I'm saved, but there are some things about the broad way that I really love. There are parents, for instance, who in their homes have made decisions that they'll never talk about music. About the music that they listen to. They have set for their standard the music that they've listened to their whole life, and so they've determined that they are not going to say anything to their children or set up any standards about music. Now what you're doing is you've adopted the broad way. You've adopted the broad way of dealing with this subject, and as a result you're going to produce a young person who will have the same attitudes of music, and then they'll have the same attitudes that come from the music that they listen to, which will steer them directly on to the broad way. That's what the devil's music is intended to do. It's one of the voices standing outside the narrow gate on the broad way to point you down the broad way. Do you understand that? Country and Western music, CCM, rock and roll, R&B, go down the list of all the different types of music that are out there. They have a finger not pointed to the narrow way, which leadeth unto life, but their finger points down to the broad way that leads to destruction. Now remember, there is no sign on the broad way that says, this leads to hell. What's the sign say? This leads to heaven. I told you about the picture that hangs in Aunt Carolyn's office, where you see this road, that these two roads that are going down, and then all of a sudden there's this precipice, and the people on the Broadway are careening off into the precipice of the flames coming up as a picture of the lake of fire. But the narrow way continues across the chasm,
And the narrow way, when you look down from above, looks like a cross. And it is the bridge that leads from that narrow way right across the chasm all the way over to the celestial city, heaven. That's the picture that's given to us there. These two roads are parallel roads, but there is a chasm at the end of the Broadway, and all of the world is pointing down this Broadway, this wide way that's accepting and is tolerant of everything but Christianity. And the music of this world is pointing down the Broadway. You better know that, parents. Some of you have already made the decision. I'm not going to say anything about music in my family. I'm not going to establish any standard. I'm just going to let my kids listen to whatever they want. What you have done is you have given in to the Broadway. That leads to destruction. It happens in homes all across America and people that go to church every Sunday, where they have carved out certain areas of their life that they're just not going to talk about, not going to deal with. And what you've done is you have put everybody on track for the Broadway that leadeth to destruction. Now, this is serious business. On the Broadway, outside the narrow gate, are voices of people. Different philosophies, different ideas, but all of them pointing away from the narrow gate, pointing down the Broadway and say, this is the way to go. And we're warned about them in verses 15 through 20. I want you to see that as we begin our study today. After giving the invitation to enter the narrow gate, to come to God by the only way He has provided, Jesus warns that not everyone who claims to belong to Christ and to speak for Him actually does so. Our Lord begins with a Greek imperative term, prosakete, and I want you to see that here in verse 15. What's that first word in the English? Beware. Beware! I've told you about the narrow way that leads unto life. I've told you about the broad way that leads down to destruction. Now beware. Beware. It means to turn one's mind to pay attention, to give heed. It is a caution light on the broad way here posted. Be on guard. Give heed to those who are misleading you. They claim to show the way to heaven and life, but they actually are leading you to destruction. The false gate has false prophets standing in front of it who seek to lead people into the false way and hinder them from entering into the narrow gate. Beware. Let's read the verses of Scripture. Verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you, now get this, how do they come to you? In sheep's clothing. But inwardly, they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits, period. Now that is a very important statement. You need to underline that in your Bible if you've not already done so. Ye shall know them, these false prophets, these individuals that are promoting the broad way to you, and say, this is the way to go. You can know them if you study their fruit. Why do people get deceived? Because they don't beware. They don't study. They're totally ignorant. And they should not be. They should have the knowledge of God in their hearts. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns? In other words, do grapes grow on thorn bushes? No. Or figs grow on thistles? No. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is what? Hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Twice in this passage, that statement is given. Study their fruit and you'll know who they are. Whose responsibility is it to study? It's our responsibility. The title of this message is Ravening Wolves and Bad Trees. Ravening Wolves and Bad Trees. Father, bless your word this morning. Lord, I pray that you would deliver us from sleepiness. Deliver us, Father, from hunger and things that are on our schedules this afternoon. And Lord, may we put our full attention upon your precious word. These are very important words. These are words that either lead to life or to death. I pray, dear Father, that you would stir our hearts today through thy Holy Spirit to consider what road we are on. Are we on the broad way that leadeth to destruction? Or are we on the narrow way that leadeth unto life? I pray that we might understand that there are voices that are posted outside the narrow gate to lead us astray, to say, no, Christ is down this way. Follow me. I pray, dear Father, that we might be fruit studiers, that we might know whereof these people stand and what they speak of. And I pray that you would challenge us this morning to be faithful to thee, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many narrow way rejectors. There are people that maybe went through the turnstile and said, you know what, this isn't for me. There are not very many people on this road, and I don't think I'm interested in traveling this so-called right way. So, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go out on the broad way, and I'm going to make a way. I'm going to make my own way. The Frank Sinatra song comes to mind. I did it my way. I wonder if we were to go to Frank Sinatra's destination today, if he's still singing that song, I did it my way. That became one of the most popular hits from that era, and he did it his way. He was a very corrupt man. I tried to read a biography a couple of years ago that I checked out of the library, and I got about 10 pages into it, and I realized this was something I don't need to be reading. I was kind of interested in knowing a little bit about him, but I just found out, just due to his wickedness and his lifestyle, perversion, things I didn't know about, I just said, I'm not going to read that. I don't want to know about his way. Because that was the title of the biography, I Did It My Way. Wickedness, corruption was the way that he went down. And he sang that song, and I wonder if he's singing it today. There's no indication that we have that he ever trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Which means that right now, his way took him off the precipice to hell. And one day, hell's going to be emptied into the lake of fire. And you need to know something. There are people that stand outside the narrow gate, and they will persuade you with very alluring and deceptive arguments about why you should stay on the broad way, which leads to heaven, by the way, they say. This way over here, these fundamentalists talking about the narrow way, just ignore that. You stay on this road, and I guarantee you're going to go to heaven. But they never make it to heaven. They go over the precipice into a devil's hell, because there's only one way that leads unto life. And it's not Todd Brainerd's way, and it's not your way. It's the narrow way that Jesus Christ paved through His blood on Calvary's tree. It's the right way. Now, as we said before, these two ways not only represent the way to heaven and the way to hell, but they also represent the right way and the wrong way to do things. The wrong way is a very broad way. There's a lot of latitude given. Because you see, the broad way represents your way. And that's what's so appealing about the broad way. I have a hand in it. I can dictate what I want to do. I can develop my own way on the broad way because they're very tolerant. On the narrow way, they're not tolerant. They don't appreciate what I know. They don't appreciate what I think. On the narrow way. They're just one way, God's way, and I don't want that way. You see, there's a right way and a wrong way to think. And there's a right way and a wrong way to live. And the narrow way represents the right way to live. And the broad way represents the wrong way to live. Let's look at what our Lord says. Beware. Beware. Be on the lookout. Be careful. Pay attention. Give heed, that's the word that's used here. I am warning you about what lies in front of the narrow gate. There are people there that will mislead you. You better beware. False prophets were not new to Israel. We know that from the testimony of the Old Testament and the Gospels. As long as God has had prophets, Satan has had his false ones. Now, you need to understand, wherever God raised up a good prophet, there was always a false prophet that stood up. You remember Jeremiah? He had to deal with the false prophets that were constantly deriding him. Whenever it was prophesied that the captivity was going to be 70 years, there was a false prophet that rose up and said, "Oh no, the captivity will at least only be 2 or 3 years long." A false prophet. The devil always raises up one where there's a true prophet of God. And you need to understand that. Would you turn with me, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 13? Deuteronomy chapter 13. I want to read the first 5 verses of this passage of Scripture. Because in the Old Testament, Israel was warned about false prophets. "If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, wherefore he spake unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you, to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear Him, and keep His commandments, and obey His voice. And ye shall serve Him, and cleave unto Him. And that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, shall be put to death, because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God," or spoken to turn you away from His way. Alright? Which means turning them away from the Lord your God. "Which brought you up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commandeth thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee." Prophets and dreamers of dreams have been around for thousands and thousands of years. "I have a dream." It's not a Bible dream. "I have a word of knowledge." But it's not a word of knowledge that comes from this book. It's one that comes out of the heart and mind of an individual that hates the narrow way. And as it says in Deuteronomy chapter 13, "They seek to draw you away from the Lord your God." That's the purpose. These people that stand outside the narrow way, and by the way, examine your heart this morning. Are you one of those? Pastor Brainerd, you don't need to be so specific here. I want to be specific. I want to get down where we live. It may very well be that we may be talking to you this morning. You may be one standing outside the narrow way and said, "You know, that road's just way too hard. Girls and boys of my family, that road's really hard. Don't go down that road. You go down this road. It's much easier." The easy way will lead your children to hell. Which way are you pointing this morning? Which way are you leading this morning? We need to examine our hearts. At the end of Matthew in chapter 24 and verses 3 through 5 and verse 24, our Lord is on the Mount of Olives shortly before the last Passover week. This is before His Passion week. And our Lord shares with His disciples that false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect, we're told there in verse 24. That if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived by these false prophets. Now, what does it tell us about the false prophets? Their arguments are very convincing. They appeal in two ways, mostly the emotional way, and that's the most powerful way. People today do not think through things. They think emotionally. You see this borne out throughout society. The decisions that people make, the decisions and choices that they make are mostly emotional choices. I was on a flight. We were coming back from Baltimore to Charlotte, and the lady I was sitting next to was going through a magazine, and it was a variety magazine, and showing all the latest styles, and it was page after page, and she was just meditating on it. Looking at all the styles that were out there from all of these, I don't even have any idea all the different ones there. But it was just page after page, and she was just poring over it. She had her glasses on, and she was just looking over all the latest styles and so forth like that. Now, let me tell you something. Most of the choices that we make when we choose our clothing and what we wear are emotional choices. They're based upon what? How I feel at the moment and what appeals to me. All right? I bought this tie a week and a half ago. I liked it. That's an emotional thing. Now, I didn't say, is this a reasonable tie? What intellectual argument can I make to buy this tie? Can I make an intellectual argument about this? Now, I can apply principles in choosing my clothing. I'm very conservative in the clothing that I choose. So I choose principles. All right? I don't particularly care for all the gaudy-looking ties that are out there these days that glow-in-the-dark. They had glow-in-the-dark ties there. I didn't even know they even had those. They've got glow-in-the-dark ties. So when the lights go out, you can find your way, I guess. Or maybe your face glows with a nice, bright, yellow glow. I don't know, but I wasn't interested in them. All right? So I bought this. But I have to tell you, it was I liked it. I like this tie. And I even liked better what was on the back, which was the price. Buy one, get one free. Now, for me, that was it. Okay? All I had to do was just go find my free tie. This was my free tie. I paid for the other one, okay, that I'm not wearing. And I'll wear that maybe sometime here in the future. But it was an emotional thing. You ladies, when you buy a purse, it's an emotional thing. All right? And that's not necessarily wrong. Now, there are some intellectual things that come into it, but mostly what appeals to us, ladies, am I putting myself in that? I shouldn't say that. What appeals to us? What appeals to you? I don't buy purses, all right? I learned a long time ago that when it comes to accessories, I let my wife buy her stuff, and I stay away from that kind of stuff. But what appeals is the beauty of the purse, how it looks, all right? There's also utility involved with it, you know, how it works, and is it big enough to slug my husband with? And will it carry everything except the kitchen sink? That's involved in that too. But for the most part, we want to know how it looks when we carry it on our arm, right? Now, I've got an old wallet. I've had this wallet for years, and I dread the day. I've only had a handful of wallets in my lifetime. Are most men like that? Just a handful of wallets. You've got this wallet. It's tattered. It's torn. The pictures inside are stuck to the inside of the plastic, little album that you have inside of there, and you can't get it out. If you do, it peels the faces off the pictures, so you just have to leave it in there. I've had this wallet for probably 10, 15 years, and I'm dreading the day. Every time I open it up, it flops. The insides of it are torn up, but I just cannot bring myself to go buy another wallet. Why? Because it takes years to get it conformed to the image of your body. All right? It takes years. All right? And mine has a natural curvature. All right? And it fits me. And I like it. And I don't want to start all over again. All right? So I'm just going to keep using my poor old wallet till one day my wife says, you have got to get rid of that thing. That you can't even hold money in it anymore. It's falling apart. That we did that 15 years ago. All right? It was just such a tattered mess of a wallet. And then I go, and when I look for a wallet, I don't look for beauty. I just want to look and see if it's got all the different pockets I can put my credit cards in, you know. Now, if you're like Mr. Watt, you don't even have a wallet. He's got one of those special money clips type things. And boy, he flips that thing out there and he can pull out all of his cards and stuff. I have to unpeel my stuff out of the inside of my wallet to be able to get it out and to be able to use it. But us men, we have a little bit different, view of how we purchase things. But when it comes to decisions, mostly in our culture today, it's all based on what? Say it. Emotions. It's based on emotions. It's not based upon solid understandings and things. It's just based on what I like. We make our choices of food, what we wear, the places we go on vacation. It's all basically made on an emotional thing. We don't sit there and weigh the intellectual arguments of whether we're going to go to the Grand Canyon or whether we're going to go to Carlsbad Caverns. We make it upon what I want to go see. It's emotional. Now be careful. That's the broad way. That's the broad way. You see, when it comes to the narrow way, we make decisions based upon what God says. That's the spiritual life. We make decisions upon what God says. That's the narrow way. That's a different way. Be careful that you don't swing the decision-making of life into the way we live our spiritual lives. We get into serious trouble. Paul warned about this in Romans 16, in Acts chapter 20, In Acts chapter 20, he comes back to the island of Miletus and he calls for the Ephesian elders to come over there. And what does he do? This is his last words to them. He says, beware of wolves that get inside the church. Beware. Watch out for them. Peter warns about it in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Those who secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. Yeah. Watch out for them. False teachers are called false brothers in 2 Corinthians 11:26. They're called false apostles in 2 Corinthians 11:13. They're called false teachers in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. They're called false speakers in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 2. They're called false witnesses in Matthew 26 and verse 60. And they're called false Christs in Matthew 24 and verse 24. There's lots of names for them. And they all congregate outside the narrow way on the broad way. And their entire purpose of existence, their entire purpose of existence is to steer people away from the turnstile of the narrow way and keep them moving on the broad way, which leadeth to destruction. Now you better understand that. And you better be on guard and you better be alert. Because if you're not careful, you will find yourself listening and agreeing with one of these false Christs, false prophets, false teachers, false speakers, many names that are given. In verse 15 of our passage, we're encouraged to be spiritually smart. Spiritually smart. Notice, beware of false prophets which come to you. He even gives you an identifying mark to you to put in your heart and your mind so you'll know them. Which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. These false prophets seem to have great authority to speak for God. They seem to be what they say they are, but they are not at all what they say they are. Would you turn over to Jeremiah chapter 23 for just a moment? We're warned about this in Jeremiah chapter 23, about the false pastors. One of the most powerful passages of Scripture. Look at verse 1. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and have driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. What had they done? They had stood outside the narrow gate and they had directed the children of Israel down the broad way that leadeth to destruction. Look at verse 14. I have seen and also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. What a picture is given to us. Look at verse 16. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. Verse 20. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he hath executed, until he hath performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it perfectly. In other words, these are warnings for us today in the latter times. We need to be wary of these who stand along the narrow gate. And they point down the broad way and say, you don't want to go down that narrow way. Follow us. We love Jesus. We're all about Jesus. You follow us down this road. We'll lead you to heaven. But they are false leaders. They are false prophets. Now we need to look at a word. The word ravenous here kind of gives us an impression that is not accurate. All right? I want us to see this. Harpax is the Greek word, and it means swindler. Now, when you read the word ravenous, you don't get the idea of the idea of swindler. But that is the Greek word behind what is translated ravenous. It means a swindler, somebody that's trying to treacherously deceive you. They come in sheep's clothing, all right? Now, we get the picture of somebody that puts on the exterior of a lamb. But the whole idea is it's like a person inside of a lamb suit, nothing showing the fact that they're a wolf. Now, what is their purpose behind doing this? All right? It's to swindle. To swindle. Now, what does the word swindle mean? It means to take something from you and you feel good about it. You know, that's what swindling is. My dad one time had to intervene for an uncle of mine, lived right across, right beside us on our property. There were some men that had showed up at his house, and they were trying to sell my uncle something. Now, he was well up in years. And these men were going to basically force him to sign a contract to put, I think it was siding up on the side of the house. I'm not really sure now what they were trying to sell to him. And so my dad got concerned. He had seen them over there. He saw them walk inside. And so my dad started to walk over there. And he came to the door, and he opened up the door, and he walked right in there. And there were those two men at the kitchen table with my uncle, and they had the contract with him with the pen for him to sign a contract for whatever work they were going to do. So my dad walked over, and he basically said, "This meeting is over with. He doesn't want anything that you want if you'll leave now." Now, I was proud of my dad. It took some guts to walk over and do that. But those men were swindlers. They were trying to convince him that he, first of all, needed what they were trying to sell, and second of all, wanted him to feel good about what he was doing. That's what a swindler does. And that's what Satan swindlers will do to you on the broad way and keep you from going down the narrow way. He will convince you, first of all, that the broad way will lead to heaven, and second thing is that you will feel good while you're going to hell when you think you're going to heaven. That's what a swindler does. Now, you need to watch out. You need to watch out. Young people, you need to watch out. Satan is specifically targeting our teenagers today. All right? He wants our children, and he especially wants our teenagers. They're the ones that are going to be voting soon. They're the ones that are going to be driving the economy of this world soon. And he wants them on his team. He wants to make sure they're going his way, and he wants them to think that they're doing the right thing while they're doing it. That's what a swindler does. We're not ignorant concerning the devil's devices, are we? God's just told us what we're to do. We're to be aware. We're to be wary of these people. We're to be spiritually smart. We're to be careful. This makes the false prophets dangerous in their deception. Dangerous. They will take your life. They will take the life of your children if you're not careful. Why? Because he'll keep them on the road that leads to hell, that leads to destruction. So this is dangerous. And you know what? We seem to live in a time today where we don't recognize danger. Why is that? Why is it so hard for people to understand that ideologies are not equal in this world? They've been taught for so long in public education and public universities that all ideas are equal. All right? There's not a bad one. They all have some merit. But I want you to know that those that have a wicked ideology will take away your life. They'll kill you if they get the chance. We saw another video released this week of a British citizen being beheaded. I don't know anything that more clearly tells, but we know what we're hearing. Oh, these are not Muslims. These are just bad people that have hijacked the Muslim faith. Let me tell you something. We've been studying ancient civilization and world history. And you know, the Muslim faith was founded in 600 B.C. And you know what? They've been killing people ever since the beginning. Jihad. Jihad. The struggle. What is their struggle? To kill infidels, those that disagree with them. That's part and parcel of the Muslim faith. Now, there have been some that aren't as radical, maybe, Muslims, but they still have the same book. You need to remember that. They all read the same book. And they all come eventually to the same conclusion. Anybody that doesn't believe like we do should what? Die. Understand something. Christianity and Islam are not equals in this world. Young people, you better wise up. You go to a secular university, that's what you're going to have poured down your throat. That all these ideologies are equals. All right? They all stand together alone, the three greats, Judaism and Christianity and Islam. They all are monotheistic, therefore they're all equal. No, they are not. There's only one way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. The majority of those that stand behind those three big religions in this world are on their way to a devil's hell. They're going the wrong way. Even those that profess Christianity. Our time is gone. I want to leave you with this thought. The book of Jude gives a very similar warning to what we read here about being smart and knowledgeable concerning how false prophets work and protect themselves. I'm going to read that passage here very quickly. Just two verses of Scripture from the book of Jude. Verse 12. These are spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, talking about those that are on the broad way, when they feast with you, those that are on the narrow way, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth. What are we going to learn about in this passage in Matthew? About bad trees, evil trees. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. That's what God thinks about egalitarian religious ideas. These people who would come alongside and say, we are all on the same road together. We're all going to heaven together. No, we are not. The Bible makes it clear that they are feeding themselves without fear. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, trees without fruit, twice dead, plucked up from the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their shame, and wandering stars, shooting stars that come across the atmosphere, and we see them hit the atmosphere and they streak across the sky, and then they're gone. There's nothing to them. Folks, we need to be wise and we need to be smart, because the devil is throwing his fiery darts, his wiles, at you, at your family. And he will steer you off the narrow way as quickly as he can. And you need to be wise. Don't accept this philosophy of the world that we're all going the same way. We're not. There's only one way that leadeth unto life, and that's the narrow way. That's God's way. What road are you on this afternoon? What road are you on? Have you ever seriously thought about it? Have you considered the fact that you might be on the broad way which leadeth to destruction? Oh, the promise is heaven. The promise is a good, easy way to get to heaven. But the ways thereof are death. That's what the Bible has told us. Examine your heart this morning. Would you bow your heads? Father in heaven, once again in this passage of Scripture, you have clearly told us that there are people in this world who claim to be on the right road. They claim that they are leading to heaven. They claim to be doing the right thing, but we find out that they are false prophets. They are people who are misleading and using whatever deception they find to steer people away from the narrow gate which leadeth unto life. Lord, I pray that you would work in this congregation today. How sad it would be to stand in your presence and see so many absent, because they were just doing the outward motions. They had never come to full faith in Thee. They had never trusted in Thee and had that wondrous transformation that takes place when a sinner is taken from the kingdom of Satan and taken to the kingdom of God. Lord, I pray that You would help us to sincerely and genuinely examine ourselves today, that we would look at our own hearts and lives to see whether we are indeed in the faith. And if we are not, that we might turn to Thee before it's too late. Yes, the way is narrow. The gate is a turnstile. It only takes one at a time. And the way is very hard. It's not easy. But it's the way that leadeth unto life. It's the right way. Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and that You would draw precious souls unto Yourself today. Oh, I pray that we would not listen to the siren call of the Broadway, but that we might listen to the still small voice of the narrow way which leadeth unto life. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Let's close with number 298. Number 298, familiar hymn, Jesus is Calling. As we've heard this morning, there's voices outside that are voices of the Broadway, voices of those in sheep's clothing that want you to think that their way is the right way, convince you that you're actually saved and maybe you aren't, that you're on the narrow way and you actually might not be. But it's the Christ's voice that we need to listen to. Look at the fourth verse that we want to sing, number 298. Jesus is pleading, oh, list to his voice, hear him today, hear him today. Let's stand and sing that fourth verse as we meditate the message and those perhaps the Lord can work in your heart to hear his voice today. Father, we thank you that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, does call men to himself. And Lord, there's other voices that are trying to compete. There's other voices that are trying to convince us that another way is better, that going in the way that everyone else is going in an easy way. Lord, and it's so easy for us to fall prey to that, to listen to the voice of those that are in the sheep's clothing. And Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts, that the Holy Spirit would continue to help us to hear the voice of our Savior. And Lord, as this hymn has just sung, one day we're going to hear that voice as those that believe in Christ and will be caught up with you quickly and arise away with you. And Father, we pray that we would be found on that narrow way so that when that call comes, we can be with our Savior for eternity. Lord, I pray you'd work in the hearts of maybe some that don't know you this morning. Maybe they've been deceived by the other voices. And Father, I do pray that us as Christians wouldn't be deceived as well, that we wouldn't try to mix the two ways together. But Lord, stay faithful to the Word of God, the only true way. Bless us, Father, this day as we go, Lord, our separate ways. Return us tonight once again to worship you and to hear your Word preached. Pray your blessings upon all of us now in Christ's name. Amen. Lord bless you today.